I'm going to start on page 77 with the gift of healing. The gift of healing. By the way, I finished my book on the words of Jesus, on what Jesus actually said, what he actually taught. I'm going to get it together, and we'll probably take that on in here 4 or 5 weeks from now, start talking about that. But I think it's going to be very helpful for us. Much of it is, it'll be the Gospels, we'll talk about the Gospels. But we're going to talk about what Jesus actually said versus what very often we were taught that he said, or what the church's doctrines have been. Because I think it's important, if we are going to be Christians, that we understand and follow the Christ, Jesus. And so we'll do that next in here. All right, the second group of three ministry gifts of the Holy Spirit are healing, miracles, and prophecy. The Holy Spirit, as we talked about before, interfaces with us in terms of our life force. We've talked about that. And if we're born again, then the Holy Spirit fills us, and he's continuously with us 24/7 to enable us to have a relationship with God, to be connected, born again, reestablished, reconciled to God. But the third way the Holy Spirit relates to people is as he did at the book of Acts. This is called the baptism of the Spirit. And the baptism of the Spirit is where the Holy Spirit comes upon us for the purpose of empowering us, giving us power to live the Christian life in a dynamic way, to do the ministry that God has for us to do. He helps us to overcome our addictions and sins and things that we're dealing with. He helps us overcome our fears and whatever. But he also helps us to do the ministry that he's given us to do in the world. Because without a doubt, we need to realize that we're put here as stewards. From Adam forward, we're here as stewards. Stewards are people who have been given ministry to do. And one day the guy comes back and he finds out, if we did our 5 talents, our 2 talents, and our 1 talent, what do we do with those things? So we have to give an account someday for our stewardship. The problem with the Western church is it sort of got into a habit of thinking that its whole purpose in life was to get rich and retire and have fun, and failed to realize that God does want to bless us, but he actually puts us here to care for other people and to do things in ministry so that the kingdom of heaven might be brought down to earth. And these 9 ministry gifts given by the Holy Spirit are gifts given for the purposes of doing ministry, helping us to relate to people. We need to see the Holy Spirit as a very active energy force guide in our daily walk with the Lord. I talked before about in business, I had 4 years problem-solving type job. They give you a problem and you solve it. And I depended on the Holy Spirit to help me figure out how to do stuff. My whole career in business was made successful by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has many times given you answers to problems, the aha phenomenon. It's where all of that comes from, revelation. And we just need to expect it more. We just need to see it as a normal part of our life. We need to pray with the expectation that God's going to move, or God's going to do something, or he's going to show us. I've prayed a million times to the Lord, if you don't give me an answer on how to fix this, I'm a dead man. Because this is my job, I got to get it done. I have no clue where to start. And God has come through for me over and over and over again. And that's a part of our natural Christian life that we're meant to have. So the first of these groups, these gifts today we're going to talk about, is the gift of healing. We've all had the experience of praying for healing, having God heal somebody we know or ourselves or whatever. We've had that. We've also had the experience of praying and something didn't happen. But the gift of healing is not foreign to us. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the gift of healing is a defined or a strong sense that God wants to heal somebody, or God wants to heal you, or it's the inspired, revealed ability to pray for someone to be made well. And one of the things that I like to remind us about is, many years ago in this class, the Denhams brought their 12-year-old son into class because he had been diagnosed with leukemia. Felt led to bring him into the class. It's an adult class, but had him bring him back one Sunday. And so the other building, we set him down there. Everybody went and laid hands on him. We prayed for him. He went into remission. He's 30-some years old today, and he's still in remission. That's an example of how God used our class to heal somebody through our prayers. Now, the prayer list is full of situations where we pray for people and they got well. So like I said, the healing shouldn't be foreign to us. We just need to see it as something that's more normal to our walk. Now, we live in a fortunate place because we've got lots of doctors and lots of medicine here in this country. But many of us have been places where they don't have that. And the truth of the matter is that sometimes you're dependent upon God to heal somebody or else they're not going to get healed because they don't. In the whole country of Venezuela, the only medicine they have in there is the Tylenol that we send as a people to them through Warren Latham. That's the only medicine in the entire country of Venezuela. So people come for miles and miles around to get Tylenol because that's a good example of how socialism works and doesn't work. The point is that if you go to Africa or other places, sometimes you just have to pray for somebody because it's the only way you've got to deal with that. Because we live in such a land of bounty, we sometimes forget that we can pray and ask God to heal people. Sometimes he does and sometimes he doesn't. Now, a couple, 3 weeks ago, we went to Louisville, and I was taking a couple of suitcases down steps to the basement because my brother-in-law and them got a nice bedroom down there. We stay down there. And I fell down the steps, hurt my back, landed on my head. I'm always telling people, you know, as we get older, we don't bounce as well as we used to. But as soon as I fell, I knew I'd hurt my back. It was really hurting. And we had driven all day, so I had to go take a nap. That's part of my thing. And I couldn't sleep because the back hurt so bad. So I was laying there praying to God, and I said, you know, Lord, I really don't need anything else. I mean, I've got... It was just a conversation, you know. I've got this and this and this, and you're giving me the grace to deal with all this. I just don't need the grace to deal with anything else. Can you just heal my back? Just do me a favor. I don't need to add this to the mix. And I got this whole electrical system went through my back, and it healed. And it's never come back. And I hurt my back. I mean, it was, my concern was is that I'd broken something, but I hurt it like crazy. 3 weeks ago. 3 weeks ago. I hope not. I'd hate to see you darned. But at any rate, we've all had experiences where God's met us like that. But he wants to meet us like that. And Paul, you know, said that three times he asked God to take away his problem that he had with his eyes. And the Lord said that because of the abundance of revelation that his grace is sufficient. There are times when God doesn't heal us. And then the idea is to find the grace to live with what it is that we have. But it shouldn't stop us from asking. And I remind the Lord once in a while that I really don't need reflux. If he's ready, I'm ready for him to take that away. The gift of healing is a real gift of the Holy Spirit that we can and should ask for. Some people have had a ministry of healing and operate in this gift on a regular basis. But this can be given for specific and infrequent use as well. I don't know if y'all ever heard of Catherine Kuhlman. Catherine Kuhlman was a healing evangelist or a healer in our young Christian lifetime. She was a disciple of Amy Semple McPherson, who was a great healer at one point in time. William Branham, Oral Roberts, various people who over the years have had the gift to heal people. And I was in a meeting with Catherine Kuhlman. It was a big meeting at a big auditorium, thousands of people. And I had something going on and I got in line to be prayed for. And you would go across the stage and she would lay hands on you, and sometimes people would pass out and sometimes they wouldn't. But a lot of people got healed in Catherine Kuhlman meetings. And ahead of me, about 12 people, was Harlan Sanders. Colonel Sanders was ahead of me, a white beard and all that. And he had something going on. She laid hands on him and he went bam down. He just fell out in the spirit, and the guys caught him and set him aside so he'd wake up later. That's what happened. Yeah, well, no, she said, look at there, sanctified fried chicken. So some people have a ministry of healing, but the gift of healing can come to us, and we shouldn't be shy to ask God to give us the faith for it. When the gift of healing comes, it comes with a sense that you know this is going to work out. You know, you feel like God wants you to pray for this because this is going to work out. It's a supernatural thing that comes as part of the gift of the, you know, James says we have not because we ask not. There's a lot of times when we don't get stuff because we just don't ask. And as Americans, with all of our doctors and everybody running around and all of our cures and, you know, stuff you can buy on late night television and brass rings and stuff, all this kind of stuff. Sometimes the last thing we think about is asking God to heal us or somebody. But we need to start thinking about it more because it's one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus sent out 70 newbies, untested disciples. This was early in the ministry. First, he sent out the 12, and he sent them out in twos. And he told them to go to other towns, rather than where he was, and proclaim the gospel, and to pray for the sick, and cast out demons. And they came back, and they said, even the demons were subject to us in your name. So then he sends out 70 newbies, not the apostles, 70 ordinary garden variety new Christians that had begun to follow him. He sends them out in twos, and they go out into these various villages and cities, and they come back and report that God had used them to heal people and to cast out demons and to spread the gospel. So it is not foreign. We shouldn't be thinking of it as foreign, that God wants us ordinary people to pray for people to be healed. The prayer list that we have is a very remarkable thing. I've been involved with a lot of prayer lists over the years, and ours is really good. The success rate on our prayer list is really high. Every once in a while we'll get a house that takes a long time to sell, or maybe a job that takes a little longer to get or something. And of course there are people who die and there are people who don't get healed. But we also have a lot of people who do get healed, and miracles that are worked in various ways, and jobs that come along, and houses that do get sold. So we pray. We collect these prayers and then we pray over them. Some people probably more so than others, but God uses our prayers in that regard. So these people who went out, they came back and they were surprised that they were successful. It was not yet part of their ministry. The Holy Spirit had not fallen on them. They were not born again. They were not born again. Remember, no one's born again until Jesus comes back after the resurrection. These were not born again people. And God and Jesus sends them out in his name, and they're able to pray for people to be healed. Throughout the Old Testament, we talked about this in the earlier part of the study, God uses people not born again to accomplish and do the things that he wants to get them done.
People say that they were born again.
Yeah, but nobody said that before Jesus was resurrected from the dead, because until Jesus was resurrected from the dead, you couldn't get born again. So remember, Nicodemus said, how in the heck do you do that? Crawl back in your mother's womb? So Jesus came preaching that we need to be born again in order to be reconciled to God. But no one could get born again until the resurrection. There was no illusion at that point in time. By the way, if you're born again, you'll know it. This experience is a typical example of a gift of healing. Now, the gift of miracles. The gift of miracles in 1 Corinthians 12:10 is similarly described, except it extends beyond just healing. The Bible has stories about food that miraculously appeared, or supplies such as oil that miraculously lasted abnormally long times. I once went to Africa. I was in a church meeting, 8 o'clock service, and the Lord told me he wanted me to go to Africa. Well, I was always sworn I would never go, because I said I can send $3,000 over, which is what it cost me to get there, feed a lot of people. Why should I go? And I wasn't going to go. And the Lord told me on Sunday morning to go, so I told Nancy. And one of the reasons I was concerned about going was my breathing machine, because I knew if I got to Africa and it broke, I'd be in a world hurt. I went, John sent me over there to diligize some property in Swaziland, and I got up at 6:30 one morning, caught a 10:30 at night flight, which is what happens, flew 16 and a half hours, got to Joburg, and plugged the machine in, everything was working fine. I took a transformer to make sure the electricity and everything, right? And at 9 o'clock, when I got ready to go to bed, I turned it on and it was dead, just fried, totally fried. And I went, oops, this is not good. Now, I've gone 3 and 4 days without sleeping before. It's not fun. It's weird. It's you can get kind of weirded out. But I've done it when I could not sleep for 3 to 4 days. But this is an 11-day trip, and I knew that I was in world hurt. So I rode home and asked everybody to start praying. So then I sat down and started working on my computer, because that's the only way I could process, was just to do something. I had to work. And the next thing I know, the phone went off, and it was a 7 a.m. wake-up call for me to get up for my flight. And I realized I had dozed off while I was working there in the chair, which really surprised me. So I got on my plane. I went over to Swaziland, worked all day, and went back to the hotel, and we had a dinner at 8:30. So I thought, well, I'm just going to sit here up in the bed upright and let my body rest, you know, do the best you can. And once again, I woke up and realized I'd been dozing. So for the rest of that trip, I laid down and went to sleep like normal. And I paralyzed his diaphragm in 93, and this was 2009. And actually 2008. And so the rest of that trip, I laid down and slept without my machine, just like normal. And I thought, this is great. God has healed me. And on the way home, I slept on the plane, which I never did. As soon as I got home, the grace was gone. I needed the machine again. But God took that period of time, and he worked a miracle for me so that I could sleep without that machine when I cannot physically do that otherwise. So, well, it was God working, God answering my prayers. There's other miracles I could tell you about. I'm sure you've had some situations where something miraculous happened in your life. Something, answer came from nowhere, totally unexpected, solved a problem for you you didn't think you had an ability to fix or whatever. But God wants us to pray for miracles. And as we get closer and closer to a time when Christianity becomes more and more persecuted, we're going to need miracles because society quits trying to support us or allowing us to be supported. We're going to need the interaction of God to make some things work that we presently take for granted because they're there. Right now we have rights under the law, and we can lose those rights pretty fast. We're going to have situations where people are going to challenge whether or not we're fit to be parents because of the way we raise our children, etc. So looking for miracles is something that we need to realize is should be part of our life. And the thing is that it is a gift of the Holy Spirit for the purposes of doing the ministry. You know, when I first brought Charles Mauley to this church, the church resisted it big time because they already had African ministries. And they did everything but ask me not to talk about Charles Mauley. They wouldn't do that because they were kind to me about my teaching. But they did everything but. And so I had to pray that God would intervene there. Well, now the church is full support of, you know, Bryce went over and the guys from the African ministry went over, and then we, you know, invented MCF USA here in Atlanta. Charles asked me to introduce him to America. I mean, would you introduce me to America? Oh, sure. You know, in Fender on the Roof, they're leaving Anatevka, and one of them says, I'm going to New York. He said, New York. He said, I'm going to Chicago. We'll be neighbors. Introduce you to America. You know, how many people do I know in America? Little by little, God has spread him out. So he is all over the country, raising money all over the country. And he's in groups all over the country. Hobby Lobby, Women's Mission Union, Focus on the Family, the movie. All this kind of stuff has all transpired from this one request that said, would you introduce me to America? But I figured the chances were like a snowball in hell that I would get him much further. I couldn't even get him my own church. I couldn't even get my own church to support him, much less introduce him to America. He was with me last night. Oh, at the church, you mean? Yes, I heard that. We heard that when we were out of town that he was here at the big meeting, I guess. So you got a chance to hear him then? Well, I know he came for a big-time sinner. I thought it'd be you. But yeah, that's right. Yeah, but he was part of what he's here for. Well, actually, he was here, and 4 days ago, he left, flew back to Germany for 2 days, and then flew back here Friday, so for this meeting last night. These are just yes, brother.
Yeah, he addressed our Thursday morning men's group too.
Did he really?
Yeah, spent an hour with us.
Yeah, did you have? Did you enjoy him? Oh, good. Yeah, he has a way of lifting an offering. You know, it's funny. I tell people, if you're going to go to Kenya, to MCF, leave your checkbook at home, because you will write a check if you go, if you have it with you. You just will, because you see what's going on, and you just can't help it. You just have to write a check. If you don't want to do that, then we need to expect the active power of the Holy Spirit in our life in all these ways we're talking about. The gift of prophecy, 1 Thessalonians 5, do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully and hold fast to that which is good and abstain from every evil. Do not quench the Spirit. That phrase is used a number of times in the Scriptures. And it means don't push back against the Holy Spirit. Don't dampen down the Holy Spirit in your life. Don't be negative toward the Holy Spirit in your life. We need to actively encourage the Holy Spirit in our life as part of our Christian walk. We don't have to become Pentecostals, but we need to be a whole lot more Spirit-filled than we have been in the past in many ways. And do not despise prophetic utterances. Now, a prophet is a person who comforts the afflicted and afflicts the comfortable. The ministry of a prophet is to encourage people who are in need and to confront people who need that. Remember, Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he's going to convict you of sin, show you where you're broken, and teach you to become like me. So the Holy Spirit's ministry is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. And the voice of the Holy Spirit are the prophets. If you read the prophets in the Bible, what you'll see is the vast majority of what they're talking about is Israel's sin or Israel being persecuted and God rescuing them. And in the process, they often foretell the future. So we tend to think of a prophet as a fortune teller, but the truth is their main ministry is not to foretell the future. It's to afflict the comfortable, comfort the afflicted. But they, in the process, do that. Prophetic gifts operate in our lives as well, and we need to see that. Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy, Paul said to the Corinthians. Especially desire that you will prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. One who prophesies speaks to men for edification, exhortation, and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue edifies or builds up himself, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. Now, I wish you all spoke in tongues, Paul said. I wish you would all speak in tongues, but more that you would prophesy. And greater is the one who prophesies than the one who speaks in tongues. Speaking in tongues, we're going to talk about in a couple weeks, and it's there are two different ways that the gift of tongues is given to us. One is a personal prayer language, where we pray in the Spirit and the Holy Spirit prays for us. Romans 8:26 says that we do not always know how to pray as we ought. Should we pray that Mama recovers or Mama goes to be with the Lord? Should we pray that this kid gets jail time or does he get off? You know, what should we pray? We're not sure sometimes what to pray. The Holy Spirit will pray for us in terms of tongues. He says the Holy Spirit will pray for us with sighs and groanings too deep for words. He said the Holy Spirit knows the mind of God. He knows what's best. And so praying in the Spirit or praying in tongues is a prayer language. That's one way praying in tongues or speaking in tongues works. The other way it works was in the church services. And we don't have the format for that here at Mount Pisgah. But I've been in charismatic churches. And there'll be a quiet time, you know, for people. And someone will speak in tongues. And another person will stand up and give the interpretation of what that tongues was about. And it's always words of encouragement about this or that or confrontation or various things that God wants to say to a people. Prophecy works like that. I had a prophetic ministry years ago when we were in those kind of churches, and I prophesied at national meetings in front of thousands of people about the messages that God gave me to say to these people. We need to be able to tell people what God is trying to say to them, what God is trying to. And it always comes associated with encouragement or confrontation. That's the way it tends to happen. So, for instance, you might have a child or something who's just really down on themselves. They've not had a particularly good patch, and they just really think they're going nowhere and they're never going to go anywhere. And you're encouraging them, you know what, this is a bad time, but this is going to be good. And God may give you a vision while you're doing that, and you may say, you know, I can see you becoming a really successful salesperson in the future. I can see it with my mind's eye. God is showing me that you're going to become a really successful salesperson or something else that God may show you. And what happens is that word has life to it, and it builds hope in that child. And they lose their depression, and they start thinking in terms of what God wants to do in their life. And you can actually speak it into existence. God spoke the world into existence. And we're told to be careful with our tongue, because if James says it's like the rudder of a ship. It's small, but it guides the whole ship. Or he said it's like a fire. It's a little thing, but it can consume a forest, our tongue. And the reason is because we're made in the image of God, which means we are made to be able to speak things into existence. Now, if you tell your child day in and day out they're an idiot, guess what? They're going to be an idiot because you're speaking that into them. On the other hand, if you tell your child over and over and over that they're smart and God loves them and they're going to have success, if you build your child up, edify, the word edify, if you build your child up by speaking life into that child, given that we have the nature of God, we're basically prophesying into them something. And that has the tendency to cause people to build stuff in people. So a lot of people, I worked for John Bartus for many years, and John understood where my gifts were administratively. And he was forever coming to me and saying, I want you to do this. I want you to solve this problem. I want you to fix this. And it was always over my head, always. But he would say, you can do this. You're gifted for this kind of thing. God will show you what to do because I know you. You can do this. And God did. God made me very successful by showing up. I prayed many, many times, God, if you don't show up, I'm a dead man. Because he would give me something to do that was well outside of my experience level, I've never done before. And he'd say, you can do this. I believe you can do this. He's encouraging me. Now, on the other hand, you may have a kid who's just full of himself and he just may need a little confrontation. And you may say to him, you know, you need to straighten up. In fact, he said, I can see you getting arrested for this. You know, if you don't stop this, I can see you getting arrested for this. I can see the cops hauling you off. And that's what happened with our son, Ben. Ben would not listen to us as we begged him over a 3-year period to get out of drugs, stop doing drugs and all that kind of stuff. Ben was sure drugs were good for you. You become more enlightened, and he had all kinds of rationale for why drugs was a good lifestyle. So we gave up and we said, the police are going to have to come get you before you're going to change. And Nancy and I, we said, God, whatever, but please don't kill him. And please don't kill him was a request, whatever it takes. And so sure enough, one night, in the middle of the night, we heard this, Roswell police. And it was two armed police officers standing in the hallway of our second floor bedroom, knocking on our bedroom door, because Ben had gone out for a joyride. He'd left the garage door open. He'd gone into a wreck and all this stuff happened. And they had come to our house and they couldn't raise us because my machine was blowing and going. They couldn't. So they had to go up to our bedroom door and knock on our door. But when I heard them, I said to Nancy, well, they're here. I mean, I expected at any time to open a door and there they would stand. Prophecy, encouragement, confrontation often leads to the ability to foretell the future. I think I've covered all the stuff on this next page. Specific revelation associated with comforting or confronting someone. Questions. People have comments about healing or miracles or...
When you speak tongues in churches, do you know what you're saying?
No. Paul says, we're going to get to tongues, but one thing is we're going to... Well, if you're in a public church meeting, someone will get the interpretation. And I have had interpretations for someone else's tongues. But Paul says that when we pray in tongues, the mind is fruitless. It doesn't know what it's saying. But the heart is praying. Paul says, I know how to pray with the mind, and I know how to pray in the spirit. And he said, both are good. So I know how to do either one of them. But by definition, praying in tongues means you do not know what it is you're saying, because you're asking the Holy Spirit to pray for you. By the same token, the Holy Spirit could give you a revelation of what to pray for in English. But that's just not how it works. So we'll get to tongues, and it's a pretty good conversation. Good question. Any other questions? Well, you know, James said you have not because you ask not. You ask, but you ask for the wrong things to use them for your selfish purposes. So you're right. We do need to be asking. And as Westerners, we tend to think that the miraculous is not really available to us, that was good in Jesus' day, and it was good at other times. It might be good in missionaries where they need it, but it's not really available to us because we have everything already lined out and ready to go. But we're making a mistake. We need to, as Christian people, we need, in our conversations with God and His with us, we need to be asking the Holy Spirit to be actively involved in accomplishing purposes. Right now, we're getting away with it, but there will come a day when we will need the Holy Spirit to do some things, or else they won't get done, and they may result in our freedom or not, a lot of things. So, yes, we do need to ask. Yes. Yeah.
And I think the same question comes to us that have grown up in a church that really hasn't spoken about the gifts of the Spirit, is that there was something that you should desire or want. They've been kind of like swept under the rug. Do you want the Holy Spirit?
Yes.
And if you don't, why don't you? Because obviously when you read in Scripture, it says that it's a gift God wants to give you.
Yeah. Well, I talk about praying the want-to-want prayer. I want to lose weight. I just don't want to stop eating French fries, you know. And so I realized sometimes I have to say, Lord, I want to do this. But the truth is that there's another part of me that wants something else that keeps this from happening. And so I got to back up and say, I want to start eating better. I need you to send your Spirit to work with me on the want-to-want. That falls in the same thing. We do need to want to live the spiritual life. It's easy for us. That's why too often what happens is people who are walking in relationship with God begin to fall back on ritual, church going, and they don't really engage God much anymore. They just go through the processes that are there, and they substitute those for the relationship. And the whole point about the Holy Spirit is he's the one that keeps us from doing that. Now, let's talk about a marriage, okay? You got married in a fever, hotter than a pepper sprout. We've been talking about Jackson ever since the fire went out, right? So what happens is you got two people, they care for each other and they love each other and they want to spend time together and they want to talk and fellowship and be intimate and do all manner of things. And then what happens sometimes in a marriage is he goes off on this career and she goes off and raising kids, and they allow their marriage to become a ritual, and the relationship with them fades into the background, and they might even be having sex and all that kind of stuff ritualistically. I mean, but the relationship goes out of the marriage and it becomes a kind of a dead life, unsatisfying and not real joyous. And so we can, anything that we do that's based in relationship, if it deteriorates, it'll go to ritual. Remember, religion, the word religion means anything we do on a regular basis that we think is good. So I go to the bar religiously every Friday night. And Jesus doesn't like religion. He got all over the religious people because they were substituting religion for relationship. So what God is looking for is an interactive relationship, and the Holy Spirit is the mechanism for that to happen, which is why I thought it was important for us to really study the Holy Spirit. And we should be constantly seeking the Holy Spirit to act in a, and we need to know that there are gifts of words of knowledge and words of wisdom, healing and miracles, and that, you know, these things, you know, can come to us. Because of how I met the Lord, when I went into business, it was the most natural thing in the world for me to say to the Lord, I've got this task to perform. I don't know how to do it. So I'm asking you to help me do this. Because that's how I was trained to think you go through life. And so I just got used to seeking the Lord, the Holy Spirit, to give me the wisdom to get things done. And it made me successful. Jesus sent out these newbies who weren't even born again. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit fell on all these people who were not born again. And there's no doubt in my mind that the Holy Spirit has been active in your life, whether you want him to or not, to reveal things to you, to show things to you, to make things happen. A story I like to tell is this atheist is late for an appointment, and he says, God, if you'll give me a parking space, then I'll believe in you. And a guy pulls out all of a sudden, and he goes, never mind, God, I just found one. All right, I'm going to pray for us, because we're going to close the class. I promise I would pray for us each week for us to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to do that, and then we'll close. Good morning, Father. We are glad to be here today with you. And Lord, we do thank you for your Holy Spirit that has come into our hearts and enabled us to be born again. That has come into our hearts that have revealed you to us. We thank you that you have revealed yourself to us, that we've come to know who you are. Because we know people around us who don't know who you are. You've not revealed yourself to them. But your Spirit has come and revealed yourself to us. And we thank you for that. And I ask you, God, that you would pour down the baptism of the Holy Spirit on all the people here, and that you would speak to them this week about the ability to dwell in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that they've received the baptism of the Holy Spirit in order to be able to accomplish the ministry and goals that you have for their life, the ordinary goals, the supernatural goals, the religious goals and the non-religious goals. And I pray that you would show them, Lord, like you've shown the artist of the past, the vision of what it is they're supposed to paint or sculpt, or the inventors of the past, the answers to how to solve this and various problems. And I pray that you would cause us to have an expectation that the baptism of the Holy Spirit will be a regular part of life, so that we operate in it day by day as we go forward, and thereby stay connected to you and get out of any rituals and ruts that we have. I ask you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. You know, ritual and rut are the same word. They come from the same place, come from the same word. And a rut is just a grave with both ends knocked out. That's all a rut is. All righty. God bless you. We'll see you next time. And we've got a couple more weeks of this. Then we'll go on to something else. God bless.